Today is April 5th, 1984, and this is chapel service. The speaker is Ms. Felicia Stewart, a second year MDiv student.
Thank you. Let's join together and worship God. Let's sing.
Please be seated. Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through verse 15. Listen for the word of God. Jesus told this story. For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give to you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the eleventh hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to the householder, "Because no one has hired us." The householder said to them, "Will you go into the vineyard too?" And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages. Begin with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the householder. They said, "These last have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to them, "Friends, I'm not doing you wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" The Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Our Creator, our Savior, our God, hear our prayers. We hear of tornadoes that have lashed through our land, and we offer our prayers for the victims, and we stand in awe. We see our world in the bloom of spring, and we praise your creation, while as a people we ravage the land worldwide, destroying your creation. We rarely feel remorseful. We rarely feel repentance. We rarely even feel schizophrenic. Lord, forgive us. We glory in our buildings and sanctuaries. We as a denomination spend more on the interest payments of new construction than on all our mission givings. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, forgive us. We read of the hungry and homeless. We think, read, and write on theology, missions, et al. And somehow we fail to make any connection. Lord, forgive us. For our feelings of helplessness in the face of the economics of greed and the politics and economics of war, Lord, forgive us. And Lord, motivate us as your people to live and to act as your people. Differently, actively, making a difference. Lord, what we are, you have made us. What we are at this moment and what we will be, you are creating and recreating, making and remaking. Lord, bless us. We are assured of your pardon. We praise you for our lives. Lord, be with us. Amen.
My father is what you might call a gentleman farmer. Now, he's been a businessman for years, but he really loves to get out and farm just for fun. Now, he owns quite a bit of land and equipment. My brother Stanley is a full-time farmer who takes care of it all, manages the farm. They grow a lot of different crops, but they also have cattle. And part of having cattle is that you have to raise some wheat or cut some wheat or, excuse me, some hay in the summertime so that they'll have fat to eat in the wintertime. So several times throughout the summer, they hire a man with a baler to come and cut all the hay, and then they hire extra people to come along and gather up the hay. Well, the job is a very hard one because the workers have to walk along behind the truck and pick up the bales of hay and throw them onto the truck and ride to the barn and unload all those. And it's dusty and it's dirty and it's sticky and it's hot. And there's always that constant rush to get it finished before the dew falls, because when the dew falls, those bales are just like sponges. When they absorb that water, they're like rocks. Well, the bales are heavy anyway, because I tried to help one time. It took both arms to lift one bale of hay, and I only could take two steps with it. Well, my job was to open and close the gate. That's really not very much work, at least when you compare it to what everyone else was having to do. When I read this parable, I'm reminded of that, because there are many obvious similarities. For my brother and my father, it's an urgent task. It has to be done before the next rainfall, and it has to be done when the hay is just right, and it has to be done whenever the baler, or the man with the baler, is ready to do it. And, as in the parable, extra workers have to be called in along the way. And sometimes extra workers are even have to be called in during the day, or maybe even let go if the work is ahead of schedule. When the work is finished, everyone is paid. And that's where the similarities break down. My brother and my father are just and good men, and they pay everyone according to their work. You know, sometimes the young boys, they get a little bit tired at the end of the day, and they don't quite do their work like they're supposed to. They get paid, but they don't get paid quite the same as the person who works all day long and works on whenever he's just too exhausted to do anymore. And he's not paid as well, or the young boys aren't paid as well, as the hoss who could lift one bale in each arm and throw them over the side of the truck. Actually, they had to stop asking him to work because he kept hitting the men in the truck over the head with the bale. Well, and also, I didn't get paid anything. That's the system under which we work. It's the system that says you get what you work for. That's not, however, the system under which this householder in the parable was working. Now, obviously, this householder had a pretty urgent task, or at least he had a lot of work to be done. Now, I only know what I've read about vineyards, although when I was a little girl, I remember helping to peel and mash grapes so that my great-grandfather could make grape juice to put in the well house so that the men could sip it on holidays. But what I have read has told me that it was, and it still is, very important that the grapes be picked just at the right time, right the right moment of ripeness, and then all the work has to be finished before the rainy season sets in. Well, maybe it was that urgency, or maybe it was a bumper crop that, or maybe just too few workers that compelled this householder to go back and get more workers during the day. Now, it wasn't very unusual that he went out in the morning and asked some of the men who were there to work for him, and that he negotiated their wages then. That wasn't unusual, and it really wasn't too unusual that he went back at 9:00. But for him to go back at noon, and at 3, and at 5, was extraordinary. And it was just as strange that there were still people hanging out at the marketplace later in the day. The question in verse 6 and the answer in that verse speak to that. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You go to the vineyard too." Well, the most obvious answer for their being there seems to be that they were poor people in desperate need of work, and they didn't have any. Well, though it was not long until the day was finished, this householder went ahead and took them on, and he had them go on out to the vineyard. Soon the day was finished, and the workers were paid. The householder did a most unusual and unfathomable thing. He paid all of the workers the exact same amount. Why on earth would he do such a thing? Was he crazy? Was he just not a very good businessman? Well, that could be true, but I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind with the story. The point is, the householder was simply a good and a merciful man. He gave abundantly, he gave generously, even when there was no reason at all for doing so. Perhaps just because there was no reason, because the workers had nothing of special value to give, maybe that's why he helped. They were apparently poor people and had not even been able to give much of their time to merit any pay at all. Yet the householder gave them what they deserved, plus some. C.H. Dodd has said that the parable does not depict an arbitrary action, but the behavior of a large-hearted man who is compassionate and full of sympathy for the poor. So what does all of this mean? We have here a good man who gives abundantly to the poor. So what? First answer is, we can consider this a lesson in how God is. God is good. God is infinitely gracious and seems to be especially gracious to the underdogs, maybe because no one else is. God accepts even the empty-handed, thank God. That's a simple lesson, and surely as Christians we know it to be true in our daily lives. Otherwise, none of us, or at least few of us, would have had as many encounters with God as we have had. God comes to us. God comes to me even when I have little, if anything at all, to give. That's an awesome idea, but a fairly easy one to understand when it's stated that simply. That, however, is not the only lesson. If it were, the parable would have ended with verse 10 and the payment. Instead, Jesus goes on and tells more of the story. He adds a really human element to it. This is the second answer to so what. Here we find a lesson in how we are not, or maybe stated differently, how we should act, but we just can't. The workers who'd been there all day grumbled. They could not understand why the others had gotten paid the same amount as they had. It just wasn't fair. Now they probably said, "We've worked our fingers to the bone out here. It's 100 degrees in the shade. These guys have been standing around this marketplace all day long just chewing the fat. And you ask them to come in. They don't break a sweat. You pay them the same thing. That's unfair." Well, that's a legitimate argument. I think the man who was working there at my father's farm and just about broke his back would have been pretty upset if I'd gotten paid the same thing he had for just opening and closing the gate. Well, honestly, this story is hard for us to understand. It goes against the Protestant work ethic. You know, the one that says, you get what you work for? And it goes against all fairness principles. We really hit a stump when we try to say, what does this parable really say about God? Sure, God is good, but if God is a just God, doesn't God have to be fair? First of all, God is fair. Just the householder here is fair. No one got cheated. The workers who were there all day received what they had negotiated for in the morning. They were, though, unable to accept the householder's act of boundless mercy. And they were unable to accept his extra compassionate behavior and see it for what it was. Instead, they looked at it as though they had been cheated themselves, and then they grumbled. By adding this element into the story, Jesus allows his hearers, both then and now, to see themselves in the position of the disgruntled workers, questioning and certainly falling far short of the attitude which God held. It's an honest portrayal. We see it every day. God loves and cares for all people, no matter how down and out or empty-handed they are. Yet we sometimes see them as something less than human, or at least less than we are. And we certainly see them as maybe undeserving of boundless mercy and grace. We can't seem to bring ourselves to give boundlessly, especially not to those who don't deserve our giving. The most blatant example of this was just a couple of weeks ago. James Hutchins was killed by the state of North Carolina. Just before he died, he said, "God has forgiven me. I just hope that someday people can." Now, according to Hutchins' testimony, God showed boundless mercy and goodness to someone who was not only empty-handed, but who, according at least to our standards and our view, had points against him. Such actions of forgiveness by God correspond with what we know of God. But people, quite obviously, could not show such boundless goodness. Otherwise, as a state, and the state is but the sum of its people, otherwise as a state, we would not have put the poison in his vein. Surely, there are merciful alternatives. Secondly, we need to understand that God works under a system very different from our natural one. Theologian Letty Russell calls it God's new math. She says, "In God's way of viewing reality, it would seem that things don't add up right. The first or last or first, the rich or poor, losers or winners, those who work 1 hour get paid the same as those who work all day." Russell goes on to say, "Defying the human logic of equivalence, the logic of Jesus and of God is one of excess, generosity, and superabundance, the logic of grace. God's grace is greater than even the powers of sin, for as is confessed in Romans 5:8, while we were being sinners, God was loving us." In God's new math, as Russell says, love is a matter of multiplication tables, not of subtraction. God gives more than is deserved. Why? Even the parable doesn't give an answer to that. The householder says in a short manner, "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you." And then he goes on to ask rhetorically, "Am I not allowed to do as I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" The householder gives graciously because he wants to. God chooses to be gracious just because that's the way God is. The gospel is an illogical good news of grace. The law of merit is overruled. If we're to preach this gospel, we must believe it. And if we believe it, we must act it out. That seems an impossible task, but merciful God loves us even as we fail. Let's pray. God, who loves all people, just as a mother loves her children, not because they're good, but just because they are, show us the way to love all your children as our sisters and our brothers, simply because they're human. Amen.